Alrighty. So we'll be in Genesis chapter number 17 tonight. It's where we'll be. Of course, we looked at Genesis chapter number 16 last week, and then we saw how that Abraham, him and Hagar had a son named Ishmael, and Ishmael and his descendants moved there to Arabia. And we saw last week how most of them became of the Islam religion, what we know as Muslims, and we talked about that a little bit last week. So we'll come to Genesis chapter number 17 tonight, and we will read the first we'll read the first 21 verses here tonight. So let's get started in verse number 1, Genesis 17. It says, "And when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, and their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. And this is my covenant which ye shall keep, between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you. Every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed." Now go down to verse 15. "And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarah thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, and I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her." And then Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear?" And Abraham said unto God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." And God said, "Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year." That's where we'll stop tonight. So we go back to Genesis chapter number 12. You'll find that God calls a man named Abraham, and he made a promise to Abraham that we call the Abrahamic covenant. And he promised to give him great descendants, in other words, great children, and those great children that are as numerous as the stars would become a great nation that we know as the nation of Israel. So great descendants would become a great nation, and that great nation would take a great land that you and I know as the land of Canaan, or now we know it as the land of Israel. So Abraham was 75 years old. He said, "Great descendants shall be a great nation. They shall inherit a great land." We saw last week that 10 years have passed since Abraham was 75 years old, and they have not yet had a child. They have not yet had a descendant. And we saw Sarah, his wife, comes up with an idea and says, "Well, Abraham, it's my fault that we're not having children. So why don't you go and marry Hagar and you can have children with her?" And they, of course, have a child, and they have a child whose name was Ishmael. And by this time, Abraham was 86 years old. From the time of Genesis chapter number 16 ends to the time of Genesis chapter number 17, 13 years have passed, and not a word scripturally has been spoken between God to Abraham. Ishmael is now a teenager. Ishmael is now 13 years old. And you'll notice in Genesis 16, God said absolutely nothing to Abraham or Sarah about what they did. The only person He talked to in Genesis 16 was Hagar and said, go back and submit yourself to her. God did not say a word to Abram about the sin that he committed with Hagar. Not a word. And scripturally speaking, God didn't say a word to him until 13 years later. That's a long time. And all this time, I believe Abraham is thinking, hey, well, Ishmael's our great descendant that's going to start this great nation that will inherit this great land. Ishmael is now 13 years old. Back in this time, it was about time for him to get married. And over that time, it was about time for him to start having children as well. Most people say that Mary and Joseph were about that age when they got married after they had Jesus there. So it's about time for Ishmael to get married. Abraham's thinking, all right, well, he's going to get married. He's going to have a son. They're going to become the great nation that God promised me. But you'll find here in Genesis chapter number 17 that God has a totally different idea than probably what Abraham has up in his mind. Because He comes to Abraham 13 years later and says, hey, hold on. Ishmael wasn't my plan. That was your plan. That was your works, not my works. I've still got a plan. I've still got to work for you and Sarah. I realize you're 99, I realize she's 89, but she's still going to have a child. You imagine that? Having a child? How many of you is 85 and over? Louis, I know Louis is. Can you imagine that? Having a child in the next year? That's what was happening here. He said, Sarah's going to have a child, and that's why Abraham laughed. But you'll see here that God looks at Abraham and says, listen, I'm going to bless Ishmael, but Ishmael was not my plan. Ishmael was not my covenant. He's not the descendant that I'm going to bless that's going to become this great nation. But next year, you are going to have a son named Isaac. And through Isaac, that's where your nation, the nation of Israel, will come. Because Isaac had a son named Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons who we know as the 12 children of Israel because Jacob's name was rechanged to Israel. And they became the nation of Israel through whom Moses, David, and the Lord Jesus Christ would come, and we'll see that in chapter number 21 when we get there. But tonight I want to talk about the sign of the covenant that God made with Abraham. Now that covenant, of course, I hope you always remember it, great descendants, great nation, a great land. That was the covenant there. But tonight I want you to see a very important chapter in the Bible because this is the first time that circumcision is mentioned in the Bible. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, this thing called circumcision was very important to the Jewish people. And you'll find it in the New Testament, I think it's over 80 times that it's mentioned. So it's very important that we understand exactly what circumcision is in Genesis, what it is in the New Testament, and just what was happening here in the Bible concerning circumcision. I told you the first time you see it, it will be the purest definition that you get of circumcision. So this is the first time in Genesis 17. But there are a few things I want you to see before we get into that. I want you to see that God renames Abraham and Sarah. And I'm glad we finally got to Genesis 17 because I've been struggling saying Abram and Abraham at the same time. I can finally just say Abraham. Because God changes his name from Abram to Abraham. The name Abram meant exalted father. The name Abraham means a father of many nations. Now up to this point, Abraham was not a father of any nation, but God went ahead and renamed him a father of many nations because the book of Romans says God calls those things that are not as though they were because He's already been in the future, so He goes ahead and calls it what they are. Amen. But He renames him Abraham. Father of many nations. Abraham was a father of many nations if you think about it. Abraham had two sons, two main sons. Isaac, he became the nation of Israel. Ishmael, they became the Arabic nations. But you also remember Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. Jacob, of course, was Israel. Esau, of course, became the Edomites. So there's Abraham is a father of another nation here that's just continuing to work through them. So Abraham was a father of many nations. But he also gives Sarah a new name, from Sarai to Sarah. Now, Sarah means princess. He gave her that name, Brother Ed, princess. And you know, most princesses, they have children who are princes who eventually sometimes become kings. And you'll notice that Abraham and Sarah were the father and mother of a bunch of kings that would come from the nation of Israel. David, of course, well, you know, King Saul was the first king. Then you had David, then you had Solomon, then you had all these people, and eventually you would have the greatest king that the nation of Israel had ever seen. come the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ. So kings did come out of Abraham and Sarah. And princes also, the Prince of Peace would come out of Abraham and Sarah. So you'll find that there. They get new names. But I also want you to see in verses 6 through 8 that God's covenant was basically confirmed or reconfirmed to Abraham. I want you to think about this. Because in Genesis chapter number 15, we didn't look at it, but God comes to Abraham and says, I will multiply thy seed. I will give them this land. This is a promise that I am making with you. Well, chapter number 16, Abraham messes up big time, doesn't he? He goes and he sleeps with Hagar. They have a child, and we still see the repercussions of that today. But what's so good about God is God did not look at Abraham and say, I'm done with you, Abraham. You messed up. You sinned. You did something that I didn't like. I'm going to move on to somebody else. You want to know why he didn't do that? Because God did not expect Abraham to be perfect. How many people, I got saved when I was 12 years old. I've sinned just a few times after I got saved when I was 12 years old. Did you know what? God knew that. When God saved me, He didn't expect for me to be perfect until the day I died. And I sure am thankful that when I mess up, God doesn't look at me and say, I'm done with you now. He didn't do it with Abraham, and He ain't going to do it with you. Because the Bible says He remembers who we are. And we're just dust from the earth. We're not perfect, but we ought to be able to mature in the Lord, just like we'll see Abraham maturing in the Lord throughout the book of Genesis, especially in Genesis 22. But he basically reconfirms the covenant and says, Abraham, I realize you messed up, but I'm not done with you. I'm still going to fulfill my promise through you. But tonight in verse number 9 through 14, I want you to see Abraham's part in the covenant. This is an unconditional covenant, meaning God's going to do it no matter what anybody else does. I'm still going to do it. But Abraham did have a part in keeping the covenant. Verse 9, God said unto Abraham, you shall keep my covenant, you and your seed after thee and thy generations. And verse 10 says this, this is my covenant which you shall keep. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. Verse 11 says, you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin. Of course, you know what that means, to cut off the flesh there. That's what circumcised means, literally to cut off. And then in verse 11 says, it shall be a token or a sign of the covenant between me and you. Now, we've seen that already in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter number 9, we saw a sign of what covenant? The Noahic covenant. Remember, God looked at Noah and said, I will never drown the world again with a flood. And He said, this is the sign that I'm going to give you when I put my rainbow in the cloud. Every time you see the rainbow, you can look and say, God kept His promise again. Because that is a sign of the promise of God. And this is the same thing here. He's saying the circumcision here is a sign of the promise of God. Now verse number 12 says, you shall do it when they are 8 days old. And I'll tell you why that's important in a second. You shall do it while they were 8 days old. But I want you to see tonight basically what is circumcision, because there's a lot that goes into it. Basically right there it says that it is a sign to show that the male child is a part of God's chosen community, the nation of Israel. Everybody that came forth from the loins of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, David, all these people, they were to be circumcised so that they could know that they were a part of God's chosen people, chosen race, the Jewish people. All throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, you'll see the writers, most of them were Jews, they'll call them the circumcised and the uncircumcised. It says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh. So in the New Testament, when you see uncircumcision, that's us. That's Gentiles, because we don't come from the family of Abraham. When you see Gentiles, it's talking about us because we're not descended from Abraham. When you see circumcision, it's talking about the Jewish people every single time there, especially there in the book of Ephesians when he tries to distinguish between the Jews and the Gentiles. So the uncircumcision is the Gentiles, but the circumcision are the Jews. And you'll remember in Luke chapter number 2, when Jesus was 8 days old, guess what happened to him? He got circumcised. And they name him Jesus. And the reason they did that is because they were keeping the law, because Mary and Joseph were Jews and Jesus was also a Jew. So they were trying to keep the law there and do what God had commanded of them to do. Now I tell you, that they did it when they was 8 days old, because there's a lot of people 2,000 years ago and even today that say you must be circumcised in order to be saved. Now, how in the world can somebody be saved at 8 days old? If you got saved when you were 8 days old, you need to come and we'll get saved again. All right? They did it at 8 days old. That shows you right there that circumcision was not to save you. And we'll get into that in a second. But I also want you to notice this. God did not command him to, as a sign of the covenant, to shave his head to where everybody could see it. So everybody could know. Do you realize this covenant was a private thing? Nobody would see that. It was a personal thing. He didn't say, put this on your garments, put this, shave your head so everybody can know. It was something that was personal to that person so only they could know it. So that's what was happening here is circumcision. He commanded them to do that. Now I want to fast forward to the real problem with circumcision. We're here in Genesis 17. Let's fast forward 2,000 years. We're in the exact same land. Abraham was in the land of Canaan. It's now called the land of Israel. You've heard of the Apostle Paul. Paul begins to go around the land of Israel. Paul begins to go to Asia, to Ephesus, to Galatia, to all these places. And Abraham's seed, the promise has come true. The Jewish people are as numerous as the stars there in the Middle East. There's a lot of Jews walking around, and God's promise has come true here. But there's a problem with some of the Jewish people. Their teachings are false. After Christ came along, they didn't like Christ. So they tried their best. They put Christ on the cross, and they tried their best to wipe out all the disciples too, because they didn't believe in Jesus. And they wanted to establish their own righteousness, their own religion. And they began to teach this. I want you to see this. Acts 15, verse 1. This is what the Jewish Judaizers, what they call them. This is what they said. Except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. That's what they were going around teaching. Now, what's interesting about that is the Apostle Paul, you'll see in the book of Acts, his three missionary journeys, he's going around everywhere. Israel, Jerusalem, Asia Minor, Galatia, all these places. And you'll see in all of his epistles, there's one common denominator. He said, you are made righteous by faith in Christ and faith in Christ alone. That's it. And you know what happened? When Paul would leave Galatia, those Judaizers would come behind and say, what'd he say? Well, we're good, we're righteous because we believed in Jesus. And they would say, no, that's not how you become righteous. You have to be circumcised. And they would begin to teach that. And they would begin to say that Abraham was circumcised. That's how he was saved. Moses, David, all these Old Testament people, the reason they were saved is because they were circumcised. And they began to basically teach this teaching to the people. So this was the battle that the Apostle Paul faced. Literally every city he went. You'll see it throughout the book of Acts. They followed him. And at times they beat him nearly to death for teaching the truth. But the question that always come up around the Apostle Paul is this. How does one be made righteous? Do you realize if you're not righteous, you can't get into heaven? Do you realize that? God is righteous. No unrighteousness can enter around Him. So if you want to get into heaven, you've got to be made righteous. You have to be. And that's the question that's been looming for the past 2,000 years. How do you become righteous? The Apostle Paul said one thing, and these Judaizers said another thing. I want to give you the three main things that the Judaizers said. There are three ways that you can get righteous and get to heaven. Most of them. You can do good works. There's probably 95% of the religions teach that as long as you do good works, you'll be good. You'll get into heaven. And most of the Jews taught that too. You do good, don't do bad, you can become righteous. The second way, all throughout the New Testament, you'll see it. You get circumcised and you're righteous. That's all it takes. You get circumcised and you're righteous. But the third way is you got to keep the law of Moses. You got to keep the Ten Commandments. And as long as you do that, you're righteous. Those are the three ways that they taught you can become righteous. Now, the New Testament is awesome. Because the Apostle Paul comes along and he is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And when he writes his letter to the church at Rome, he absolutely destroys every single one of those. And it's in Romans chapter number 4, and I want you to turn there And that's where we'll look tonight. Because what Paul does is he's writing to some Jews were in Rome by now. They had migrated there. And they're over there teaching this. Good works can save you. Circumcision can make you righteous. As long as you keep the Ten Commandments, they also can make you righteous. Romans chapter number 4, what Paul does is he takes these Jewish people back to their father. Their father is who? There you go. Their father is Abraham. What Paul is going to do is he's going to do this. He's going to say, hey Jews, how was your father saved? How was your father saved? Because if he was saved by good works, fine, you can be too. If he was saved by being circumcised, fine, you can do it. And if he was saved by keeping the law, good, I'll let it go. And in Romans chapter number 4, he takes them back to Abraham and then says, but let me show you how your father of the Jewish people were saved. Romans chapter number 4, verse 1. Look at what he does. He refutes all three of these. In verse number 1, what shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? In other words, he's asking them, let's look at Abraham. And this is what he's basically saying. He's saying, listen, if anybody has ever been done good works, it is Abraham. If anybody could get to heaven by their works, you would put Abraham up here on the top of the list. Because when God said, get out of your country from your family, he dropped his stuff and went. When God said, sacrifice your son Isaac, he dropped his stuff and was willing to sacrifice him. If anybody was saved by the good stuff that he did, Abraham would be up here. But Paul says in verse number 2, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory or to boast, but not before God. And then verse 3, he points it out. He says, but what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed, why don't you underline that, believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He believed God, and God said, here's righteousness. There it is. And that's in Genesis chapter number 15, verse 6, where that happens. Abraham just believed that God was going to do exactly what he said he would do, and God said, well, here you go. You are made righteous because you believed me. So, there it is right there. The good works of Abraham, Paul just said he wasn't saved by his good works. He was saved because he believed God. So what would happen next was the Jews would then combat this and say, well, he wasn't saved by that anyway. He was righteous because he was circumcised. Paul says, all right, well, let's go to that in verse 9. Paul says, does this blessedness or this righteousness come upon the circumcision only or also upon the uncircumcision? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. And verse 10 says, how was then it reckoned? How was righteousness given to Abraham? When he was circumcised or when he was uncircumcised? And there's the answer. Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. What that said, Paul is saying, listen, Abraham believed God and God gave him righteousness in Genesis 15. Guess who was uncircumcised in Genesis 15? Abraham. Guess who didn't get circumcised until Genesis 17 when he was 99 years old? Abraham. So Paul looks at them and says, hold on, you're saying that in order to be saved, you have to be circumcised. Abraham was saved about 20 years before he was circumcised, so what now? And I believe they'd be sitting there scratching their head. They said, boy, this boy got us now. That's our father. That's who we believe more than anybody. Moses, Abraham, and David. We look to them for everything. And Paul's telling us, he showed us, not from his opinion, he showed us in our Scripture that Abraham was saved before he was circumcised and that Abraham was saved because he simply believed God and God gave him righteousness. And the next thing, they'd scratch their head and say, well, he had to do something to get righteous. You realize that's why most people don't get saved? They think they have to do something. It's too easy. You want me to be honest with you? Salvation is very easy. It's easy for us, but it sure wasn't easy for him. All you got to do is believe on him. And God gives you righteousness. But next they would say, well, he had to do something, so he had to keep the law. And this was by far the easiest argument the Apostle Paul has ever won. Because Paul would look at them and say, hold on, why don't you think about something, what you just said? You saying Abraham kept the law and he became righteous because of that. Do you realize something? The law was not around when Abraham was around. It took 430 years after Abraham for the law to be given to Moses on Mount Sinai in the Ten Commandments in the book of Exodus. So you're telling me that Abraham was saved by the law when it wasn't even around? You know what kills every single legalizer and Judaizer? Is to go back to the book of Genesis and say Enoch walked with God, Noah walked with God, Abraham walked with God. How did they walk with God without a law? They believed God by faith. That's it. That destroys every single work salvation you could ever do. Go back to the book of Genesis and say, how about Enoch? How did he get to heaven? There was no law to follow. How about Noah? How about Abraham? There was absolutely nothing to follow, yet they're all seated in heaven right now because they simply believed God and God said, here's righteousness because you trusted me. Have you ever thought about how people in the Old Testament were saved? That's one of the biggest questions around our world today. Because we're saved by trusting in Christ because He died for our sins. How were people in the Old Testament saved? Christ had not died yet. Paul just tells you exactly how Abraham was saved. And Abraham was saved the exact same way I was saved. In the exact same way you were saved. He believed God and God said, here you go. You know what we do? We believe Christ and Christ says, here you go. Here's my righteousness. That's it. Every single person in the Old Testament that's in heaven got there one way. Because they believed God. Every single person after Jesus died on the cross and resurrected is going to get to heaven one way because they believe Him. That's it. From Adam to the last person to walk the earth, nobody will get to heaven because they did good. They will get to heaven because somebody good came down and did good for us. Amen. That's the only way. It's always been the only way, and it will always be the only way to get to heaven. So right there, Romans chapter number 4. He destroys absolutely every single Jew that read this. Because Abraham, their father, didn't get there because of good works. He got there because of belief. He didn't get there because of circumcision. He was already saved before he was circumcised. He didn't get there before the law. The law wasn't given yet. So Paul tells us that in the life of Abraham, the main thing there, what we're talking about tonight, is circumcision. I want you to see that circumcision was subsequent, or it succeeded salvation. It came after Abraham's salvation. So, first of all, it was 8 days old when people did it. You can't get saved when you're 8 days old. But it was never the means that God made righteous, and of course, still now today, it can never still be the means to which God can make righteous, nor can baptism. You realize dunking in the pool of water does not save you? You realize that? Amen. And that's one of the things that I don't know if they do it too much anymore, but they used to do it. They would just baptize people just out of the blue. You want to join the church? All right. That's very dangerous. Because dunking in a pool of water will not get you to heaven. That means a lot of people are saved. That means a lot of people are going. As long as you shower every night, you're going. The Lord's Supper don't save you either. You realize that? Only thing that saves you today, yesterday, and forever is faith in Christ. And that's it. So, they're going around teaching that. And basically the next question that would come up, so basically what is circumcision then? I didn't give you the first point, but it succeeds salvation. In other words, it comes after salvation in the Old Testament. Because people were saved, especially Abraham, comes after that in the life of Abraham. But the second thing I want you to see is that circumcision is a spiritual sign of salvation. And that's what the New Testament tells us. It is nothing more than a sign. Now let's see. Landon, there he is. Are you married, Landon? Not yet. Okay. If I could fit this wedding ring on Landon's hand, and Lord knows I can't, because he could swallow my hand with one. If I walk back there and put this wedding ring on Landon's hand, does that make him married? It doesn't, does it? That doesn't make him married. So the same way, just because you get circumcised don't make you saved in the Old Testament. But that's what they began to believe. This wedding ring is nothing more than a sign to you and to me that I am married. It doesn't make me married. I can put it on anybody. I'd get whooped. I flipped it around the other day and it fell. Where was we at? We was in Target, of course. But it's just what what circumcision is, a spiritual sign of salvation. In Genesis 17, he said this shall be a sign, a sign, a sign, a sign of the covenant. And that is nothing more than what circumcision is a sign of the covenant. In Galatians 5:2, if you have not studied the book of Galatians, we may do that come next January when we're done with this. But Paul said, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." In other words, if you're trusting in your circumcision to get you to heaven, just turn away from Christ. He won't do you any good. Then he says this, "For in Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything." Once you're in Jesus, none of that matters anymore. Because you're in Jesus, and Jesus does everything for you. And I'll show you that in a second. But I've come to learn, just over the past few years of studying the Bible, that a lot of the physical things that you see in the Old Testament have a deeper spiritual meaning in the New Testament. Over and over in the Old Testament, you'll see the tabernacle, you'll see them lambs that were slaughtered day after day after day. The tabernacle was a picture of something spiritual in the New Testament, of God dwelling among us when God took up a body and came to dwell among us, and then the Holy Spirit dwells among us and within us. All these things in the Old Testament, they all point to things in the New Testament, basically in Christ. I've told you the Old Testament is a shadow of things to come. And the one who came was Christ, and he fulfilled all these things. But that's exactly what circumcision was too. Abraham's circumcision was merely a physical picture of a spiritual truth. In other words, circumcision symbolized something spiritual. It symbolized something spiritual. Now, Colossians chapter number 2 tells you what it symbolizes. And we'll end here and I'll be done. Colossians chapter number 2, listen to what it says. In verse number 11 of Colossians 2. It says this, "In whom, in Christ, also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands," in other words, a spiritual circumcision, "in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead." And verse 13 says this, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him and forgiven you all your trespasses." Verse 13 says this, when we were unsaved before we came to Christ, spiritually speaking, we were uncircumcised. But the Bible tells you in verse number 11, when you were saved, you got circumcised spiritually. You say, what does that mean? It says you put off the body of the sins of the flesh. You see, circumcision physically means to cut off. Spiritually also means to cut off. Because when you got saved, your flesh, your sin nature spiritually got cut off, and you got a new nature. The Lord Jesus Christ came to live within you. So spiritually, every single one of us got circumcised when we came to Christ. That's what the New Testament tells you. Y'all didn't know y'all was getting this kind of lesson tonight, did you? But it's interesting because in verse 12, it relates circumcision to baptism. Because circumcision and baptism kind of go together. And you can, when people ask, what is this circumcision stuff? Most people say, well, it's basically baptism in the New Testament. It is an outward sign of an inward change in your heart. And I've told you already, baptism don't do anything. It just shows the community that you trusted in Christ. And it says that when you are baptized, when we do that, it's a picture of your old man going down, the flesh, and when you come back up, you're brand new. Because when Christ went down in the tomb and He got up brand new. And when we were saved, that's exactly what happened spiritually. Our flesh went down, we died with Him, and He raised us up to walk in new spiritual life. And I tell you that to tell you this, and I'm done. There's a lot of people today that are perverting John 14, verse 6. "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me." Everybody's perverting that verse now. Because what they'll say is this, "I realize that Jesus said, I am the way," and their next word is always, "but." But you got to be circumcised. But you got to do good. But you got to keep the law. Do you realize something? You did. When you got saved, you did get circumcised spiritually. When you got saved, you did do good works. Christ did the good work in you. When you got saved, you did get baptized. When you got saved, you did keep the law, because the one who's living on the inside of you did keep the whole entire law. So when you got saved, you got to realize you already did all that stuff, because the one living on the inside of you already did it. When they say, "I am the way," I realize Jesus is the way, but you got to do this. All you got to say is, "I already did. I already did." Because the one living on the inside of me, He said, "It is finished," which means I already did. Because when you get related to Him, you get everything that He gets. I already told you that. You already did. Amen. Get baptized. I already did. Both ways. Keep the law. I can't. But He did. And He lives on the inside of me, and He did it. So Genesis chapter number 17, when God ordains circumcision here, you got to go to the New Testament and really realize what it means to us and to those people today. Because there's still people today, 2,000 years after Christ, that are saying those things. Christ can save you, but you got to add something to it. But Christ is all you need. Christ will always be all you need. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word tonight, Lord. We thank You for the joy of the fact that because we know Jesus and He's done everything for us, Lord, we don't have to work our way to heaven. We don't have to do anything to get to heaven except turn to the One who's already there, the One who's opened the door, the One who's made a way for us to get there. And Lord, we just thank You for sending Your Son to die so that we might have everything. Lord, we don't need anything else. You've already given us everything. So Lord, we just want to bless Your name tonight for blessing us with Your Son and for allowing Him to come to live on the inside of our heart and give us eternal life. Lord, we do thank You and we do praise You for Your Word. And I pray that You'll help us as we go out of this place, bring us back Sunday. Lord, we thank You and we love You. In Jesus' name, amen.